Morning, church. Can you hear me? Oh, I'll talk loud if you need. Well, good morning. And as we can, today, this Pentecost Sunday, which, by the way, choir, incredible. Can we clap for the choir again? That was amazing. This Pentecost Sunday, we are concluding our sermon series that we have titled Counterculture. And throughout this sermon series, we've been taking a look at what it means to remain faithful and obedient to our God in the midst of a culture that might not be faithful and obedient or even acknowledge that our God exists. And to learn about what this might look like, we've been looking at the narratives in the book of Daniel. And how Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they interact and continue to be faithful and obedient to God in the midst of a Babylonian and then a Persian culture. Well, today, this Pentecost Sunday, as we're concluding this series, I want us to be asking a slightly different question regarding that theme of counterculture. And that question is this: is there a culture that we as followers of Jesus, we as Christians, is there a culture that we can look forward to that we don't have to live counterculturally in? Is there a culture, to put the question another way, is being a Christian only about resisting the culture around us? Or is there a future culture? Is there a future culture that we can actually look forward to as Christians that we don't have to resist, that we don't have to live counterculturally, but instead we can actually enter into that culture wholeheartedly? Because you see, no matter what culture might be dominant at any point in history, whether it's postmodern culture here in the 21st century or whether it's Babylonian culture thousands of years ago, the gospel always speaks into and often against that culture. The gospel is always speaking to and seeking to transform something about every single culture, because every single culture needs to be transformed in some way by the grace of Jesus Christ. No human culture is perfect. Therefore, every human culture is in need of grace and is in need of transformation that comes from the gospel of Jesus. But does that mean that if we are Christians, that does that mean that being a Christian is only about going against culture? Yes and no. See, the truth is, if you are constantly going against culture, if you're constantly going against anything, you're going to feel pretty worn out after a while, aren't you? You know, growing up, my dad would often take my family and we'd go on, we'd invite for our friends as well, and we would go on these river trips. Okay, we call them canoe trips. And what we would do is we would go, specifically, we'd go down the Clarion River and we'd paddle down the river for a few days and we'd camp along the way, right? So after a day of paddling, we'd find a campsite along the river and we'd camp and then we'd get up and we'd paddle further on down the river. Well, do you know there is a very specific reason why we decided to paddle down the river and not up it? Because paddling up the river is a lot harder. And if you've ever been in a boat and you've ever paddled in water before, you know that when you're paddling and moving a boat forward, it's easier to go with the current, isn't it? And so when you're paddling down a river, you are going with the current, and therefore you're not having to exert an enormous amount of energy in order to go forward. But there are times, and this is we've experienced this too as a family, whenever we would be paddling and camping, there are times that you do have to stop and turn around. Sometimes, I can remember one example where my sisters flipped the canoe, and I was laughing, but Mom and Dad wanted us to go back and get them. So we had to paddle upstream, and it takes a lot of energy to go against the current, to get up there. You have to exert all your energy, and many times, all of your energy might just make you stall if the current is going a certain speed. It can wear you down. Well, many times in our culture, our culture is often, if not always, going against the message of the gospel. And it can often feel like, as Christians, it can feel like we're constantly paddling upstream, trying to be faithful and obedient to God amidst a culture that doesn't acknowledge or obey God can be very tiring at times. It can wear us down. And it makes me wonder, and it perhaps makes you wonder, will we always have to paddle upstream? Will there be a day when we can paddle downstream where the culture around us is going in the direction of God's intentions? And again, to answer that question, will that day ever come? The answer is indeed yes. That answer will indeed come. But in order to unpack when and how and why, what we're going to do for a moment is we're going to look to the last chapter of Daniel. And so you heard Pastor Scott read a few select verses from Daniel chapter 12. Just a few verses from Daniel chapter 12. But these verses from Daniel 12, these verses actually come from a much larger passage. These verses, believe it or not, are only the concluding verses, the end verses of this incredible revelation, this incredible vision that Daniel receives from God. The very end of this book of Daniel ends with Daniel receiving this incredible vision of the future. And those verses in chapter 12 are actually only the end of that vision. All of chapter 10 is getting us ready for the vision, and all of chapter 11 is the vision, and then it ends with those few verses in chapter 12. Well, what is this vision? This vision that Daniel has, first of all, he has this vision of a man clothed in linen. And this man begins to speak. It's clearly and apparently an angel of God who has come and given Daniel this vision. And Daniel is seeing this angel speak to him. And in the vision that Daniel has, he's receiving a vision of future historical events from Daniel's perspective. He is receiving a vision of future historical events from Daniel's perspective. Now, from our perspective, many of these events have actually already taken place. From our perspective, we are looking back and we're calling these history. But from Daniel's perspective, he's seeing ahead of what is going to take place, what God is going to be doing. And with the majority of these events, if you're curious, they take place in what's called the intertestamental time, okay? Which is basically in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you ever wondered, is there anything in between that? Yes, okay? And it's about four-ish hundred years or so. But basically, Daniel, this vision that Daniel gets, he's living in currently what's called the Persian Empire. He's living in the Persian Empire, and the vision begins by telling Daniel that eventually the Persians are going to be conquered and defeated, and a new empire is going to rise. That empire is going to be called the Greek Empire. And in this Greek Empire, the book of Daniel says that there will be a warrior king, but you and I know him by a different name. We call him Alexander the Great, right? So Daniel is receiving this vision of a warrior king who will arise. We know him as Alexander the Great, and the Greek Empire will spread and become this vast kingdom. But Alexander the Great will quickly die. He actually dies young, for those of you who are history buffs, and his power passes on. But because of all sorts of problems, there's murder, there's rebellion, there's all sorts of intrigue and drama. The power, even eventually, of the kingdom gets split into four different regions. It gets passed on to four of his generals and split into four different regions: the north region, the south region, the east region, and the west region. And these four regions then are a part of that. In Daniel chapter 11, this vision, we stay with two of those regions, the north and the south, and they are in this constant conflict for a couple hundred years. And some of you who are, again, who are history folks might recognize these names. These kingdoms, we call them the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemy Empire. And roughly in Egypt and also kind of in Syria, these two kingdoms that are battling and in constant conflict. These kingdoms, eventually another ruler rises up, and he's this terrible ruler. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes, and he's bringing all sorts of trouble. He's almost a dictator ruler, we might call him today. He inflicts all sorts of persecution and causes rebellions and is murder and anger, and there's all sorts of people who are getting killed and wiped out. Stuff gets bad. And basically, at the end of chapter 11, Daniel's receiving this vision that even though things are getting really, 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 really bad, that king will eventually die. But then at the end of chapter 11, where Daniel is left, before we go to chapter 12, where Daniel is left at chapter 11 is this picture of all sorts of kings violently dying, people being murdered, all sorts of people trying to rise to take the throne. We've got war, we've got fighting, we've got battles, we've got power struggles, we've got death, rebellion, infighting, conflict, division, atrocities, civil wars, borderline genocide, revolts, persecution. All of this is taking place. And then we turn the page to chapter 12, and Daniel hears these words about what's going to come after all of this. And this is what he hears in chapter 12. He says, after all of this pain and conflict and rebellion and revolt and persecution, there then shall be a time of anguish such as never occurred since nations first came into existence. Did you hear that? Did you hear that sentence? After all of this pain and persecution and conflict, Daniel 12 then says, there shall be a time of anguish such as has never occurred since nations first came into existence. Now, how would you feel if that's where the vision ended? In other words, what if that's where Daniel's book concluded? What if that sentence was the very end of this vision? How do you think you would feel? How do you think Daniel would have felt if the very last line that he receives from this glorious revelation from God is that there is coming a time of anguish such as has never occurred since nations first came into existence? Now, if the vision ended with that sentence, I know how I would feel. I don't know how you would feel, but I know how that I would feel. For starters, I would feel pretty darn hopeless. I would hear those lines and I would think, wow, the future is full of nothing but doom and gloom. So what's the point? What's the point in trying to keep going? What's the point in honestly doing anything if that's all that we have to look forward to? I'd feel pretty hopeless. I'd also feel very, very trapped and powerless. As if there was nothing that I could do to make a difference. Nothing that I could do to even make a dent. If that's what's coming, why try? I'd feel this overwhelming burden where I'd feel like I'd have no choice except just to carry this terrible burden and move forward and try to deal with it. And I think, honestly, friends, if we're honest about the fact that when we are in a position where we can only see a future that's full of pain and darkness and fear and anguish, it often leads us to feelings of hopelessness and powerlessness. There's nowhere to go. Nothing's going to change. Why are we even trying? Maybe you feel that way right now. Maybe right now it feels like you can't possibly envision your future changing. Some of you right now perhaps do feel very hopeless. You're in a difficult, a frustrating, a precarious situation. You've experienced some significant failures in your life. You've disappointed yourself. You've disappointed others. And you're struggling to know whether tomorrow or next week or next month or next year are going to look any different. Some of you probably feel trapped right now, trapped and completely powerless. You've made mistakes, you know that. You've made mistakes and you don't know how to overcome them. Your world is feeling so small, you can't seem to move. Maybe you feel enslaved. You feel enslaved to your job or to your finances or to your body or to your family. And when people ask you what's wrong, you struggle for words. You don't even know what to say. You just say things like, I feel stuck, or I feel in the middle, or I feel like I have my hands tied. I don't know what to do. There feels like there's division and infighting and gossip and lies and arguments everywhere you go, and you just sort of feel alone. You've lost people. Some people in your life have died. Some people have honestly just turned their backs on you, and you just feel like you've got no one who can truly understand you. And Daniel had every reason to feel this way too. Daniel, in his life, in the beginning of this book, we discovered that Daniel was stripped of his whole homeland, his whole culture. They even took away his very name. Daniel was sentenced to be executed by his employer 2 times at least. And now Daniel's receiving this vision towards the end of his life where he finds out life's going to get worse. Things are going to get not going to go so well. After that, some really bad things are going to happen. And then after that, there's going to be a time of anguish such as never occurred since nations first came into existence. Is that the culture that we have to look forward to as Christians? Is that where we're paddling, so to speak? Is that where we're moving towards? Are we always going to feel like we're going against culture, living in this place of anguish, pain, and despair? Are we always going to have to feel hopeless and powerless? Is this how the vision ends? Is this how the vision ends? Well, in a word, no. No, that's not where the vision ends. That's not where the vision ends for Daniel. after this vision, after that phrase, after that sentence, the story continues. And what Daniel hears this angel declare is that after going through this darkness, after going through this time of anguish and hopelessness and powerlessness, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found in the book of life, those who have already died, they shall awake and they shall enter into everlasting life, and their lives, they shall shine brightly like the sky and the stars above. Do you hear that those sentences, friends? This is where the story is moving towards. And what are these verses about? Well, a little interesting fact here. These verses, in fact, are the clearest statement in the entire Old Testament about what we call resurrection. These verses in Daniel are actually the clearest place in the entire Old Testament that talk about what we now call resurrection. Paul, in the New Testament, would actually say that without resurrection, our faith is meaningless. The power of God resurrected Jesus from the grave. The power of God brought Him back, and one day you and I will actually follow in His footsteps. We, resurrected Christians, will one day have hope that we will not be surrounded by a hopeless culture. Why? Because we look to Jesus, who on the cross experienced an anguish that had never occurred since the beginning of nations. An anguish that led Him into the darkest depths of hell. Yet that was not where the story ended. The story continued with the power of God raising Jesus on the third day, conquering sin and death, and establishing a kingdom greater than any warrior king can declare. And Jesus appeared to His disciples alive. And His disciples, amazed, could not believe that this Jesus was alive. But guess what? Even that was not where the story ended. The story continued. It continued right along to a day when God poured out His Holy Spirit upon His people. And His Holy Spirit poured out upon them, began to form a community of people that you and I now call the church. And God promised that church and promised you and He promised me that His Spirit would continue to guide us, continue to protect us, continue to comfort us, can continue to lead us through the wilderness, through those valleys, through those times of anguish. You and I are a part of this story, and we are sitting under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, if the Holy Spirit is guiding us and leading us, will we follow it? Will we follow it to the place where the story does indeed end? Roughly 600 years after Daniel received this vision, roughly 600 years after a faithful Israelite named John received another vision from a man who was clothed in linen. And a part of that vision included a glimpse of the heavenly throne, a vision of a culture that we are not resisting, a vision where there is nothing to fight against, a vision where we are not constantly paddling against the current, but a culture in which we are invited into to rest, to trust, to worship. A culture in which there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and they were all standing before the throne of heaven, shouting praises to the Lamb who was slain. This is the culture that we have to look forward to. This is the culture that you and I will one day be a part of. And in this culture, in this everlasting culture, there will be hope abounding. You won't feel hopeless. You will be filled with trust and shouts of praise. You will not feel trapped. You will not feel powerless. You will be free to be and do what God created you to be and do. You will not be powerless. Instead, you will be filled with the very same power who raised Jesus from the grave. You will be worshiping the one who created you. You will be crying, "Holy, holy, holy," to the Lord God Almighty, and you will never, ever, ever, ever be alone. You will be alongside your brothers and your sisters in Christ from every nation, speaking every language. You will be standing next to people of every color, praising the one true God. And most of all, you will know God, and you will see God, and you will feel God in a way that none of us have ever yet known since nations first came into existence. I think that's a culture that's worth looking forward to. I think that's a culture that we can say, let's go there. Let's be a part of that culture. Let's do everything that we can to move in that direction, to go towards that culture. But what are we going to do in the meantime? What do we do right now? What do we do while we are still here in this place, in this culture, in this world, until that time? We have to continue to discern whether God is calling us to paddle upstream or to paddle downstream. There will be times and places where we must live counterculturally. Places that do not acknowledge the reign and power of God. Places where racism and classism continue to hold power, where bitterness and division and gossip and jealousy continue to rule. And in these places, what we must do as Christians is we must put our paddle in the water and paddle with all of our strength against the current, seeking love, seeking truth, seeking justice, seeking obedience. And God will give us that power to keep doing that. But remember, we will also encounter times and places that are aligned with this future everlasting culture. We will discover and be a part of places that we can call signposts to the everlasting culture, signposts to the kingdom. Places where the fruit of the Spirit are tangible and real, where there's genuine love and faithfulness and self-control and generosity, places where you can raise your hands and praise God with all of your being. And when you're in those places, enter into the current and soak it up. Allow yourself to just be carried forward by the Holy Spirit and experience yourself just to be being filled up with the hope of that future that is still yet to come. And that, my friends, is what the church is supposed to be. That is what the church is supposed to be. A place where we are a signpost to this everlasting culture. And can we? Can we, right here and right now, be that kind of a place? Be a place that points forward to that vision, forward to that kingdom? I believe that we can. And in fact, we must. For that's what God has called us to do. That's why God has poured out His Holy Spirit upon us all. So can we rise as a church and declare to the world, to ourselves, and to whatever culture we might be present in, that God is real and that His kingdom is coming? Amen.